Is it important? Did you get it? No? All right. What they're really saying is the power of Jesus himself. They're saying in his name, but in Bible times, you say in somebody's name, it represents them, their power, their authority, all those kind of things. So when Peter says, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, he's talking about Jesus. He's talking about his power, the Holy Spirit power that's inside of him, that's inside of every believer. You have that Holy Spirit power inside of you to say, in the name of Jesus, yes, be healed. You have that. Yes. And so did Peter. And that's what he does in this story. And what we'll see is that the man was completely healed. He wasn't half healed, he was completely healed. He was healed, it was an undeniable miracle in front of everybody, and it was visible to everyone because they saw him walking and they heard him praising God. They saw it. They knew what was going on. This man's testimony is the power of Jesus that healed him. And the evidence is aware for everyone because they see what he's saying and because of what he does. What he says and what he does makes it obvious that his testimony is that Jesus healed him. He's literally walking out his testimony. But I want you to know tonight that Jesus can heal you too. He can change your life. But if he has changed your life and if he has healed you, does anybody even know it?
Yes.
Does your testimony speak to that? Does anybody even know that Jesus has healed you? Because
yes,
they should. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, it says that the devil will be defeated by the blood of the Lamb and by our testimony. That means the word of God, the fact that Jesus was sacrificed for your sins and that you're willing to tell people about it. That's how the devil's defeated. You take one of those things out, the devil just gets to run rampant.
Yes.
If Jesus' healing power is there, but no one's willing to talk about it, then he gets the victory.
Yep. Yeah.
If you could say whatever you want, but if the blood of Jesus hasn't changed your life, then it's worth nothing. The talk is worth nothing. You should be a walking testimony to the power that Jesus has to heal the broken. If you've been broken and you've been healed, you should be a walking testimony. Let's get into the verse, Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. Peter and John went to the temple one afternoon to take part in the 3 o'clock prayer service. As they approached the temple, a man lame from birth was being carried in. Each day, he was put beside the temple gate, the one called the Beautiful Gate, so he could beg from the people going into the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for some money. Verse 4, Peter and John looked at him intently, and Peter said, "Look at us." The lame man looked up eagerly, expecting some money. But Peter said, "I don't have any silver or gold for you, but I'll give you what I have. In the name of Jesus Christ of the Nazarene, get up and walk."
Yes.
Then Peter took the lame man by the right hand and helped him up. And as he did, the man's feet and ankles were instantly healed and strengthened. He jumped up, stood on his feet, and began to walk. Then walking, leaping, and praising God, he went into the temple with them. All the people saw him walking and heard him praising God. I'll say that in verse 9 again. All of the people saw him walking and heard him praising God. When they realized he was the lame beggar that they had seen so often at the Beautiful Gate, they were absolutely astounded.
Yes.
They recognized him. He came in, he was healed, and they recognized who he was. He was the guy who was lame before, and now he's not. There's power in walking out your testimony. First, let's talk about Peter and John, how Peter and John were walking out their testimony. Now, this may seem like an odd point because, you know, Peter and John are the apostles and they're kind of like, you know, the holy superheroes of the Bible. You know, we talk about all these powerful people, but they were just people. So their testimony looks completely different when Peter and John heal this man as when they did maybe like a year before this point. Because a year before this, you might describe them as fearful or easily amazed or lacking strong faith or always questioning or even deserters or deniers.
Yes.
That's how you might have described them before this. But now we describe them differently. Right here we see powerful men of God.
Amen.
In what they say and what they do, in their words and their deeds. They preach a hard and straightforward gospel. If you want to know what that sounds like, just start reading Acts. Because every time Peter gets an inch, he lets them have it. And he's not shy about it. He's not like, hey, come have some good coffee and let me tell you about my buddy Jesus. He's like, the man that you killed and crucified was the Lord Jesus who can save you. And you did it. So repent. That's how he preaches. It's good. Wouldn't it be nice to have some hard preaching like that to just cut right to the heart? It would be good, right? It wouldn't be a waste of time. It'd be pretty good. What's interesting about how hard he preaches too is they know there's guaranteed prosecution. They know they're going to get prosecuted. They know they're going to get in trouble. They know that people are going to try to kill them for the words they say. But they don't not say it. They don't go find a safer place to say it. Peter seems to find the worst possible place to say it if you don't want to get murdered. He seems to search for it. It says in Acts chapter 14, verse 13, chapter 4, verse 13, it says, the members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, for they could see that they were ordinary men with no special training in the scriptures. They also recognized them as men who had been with Jesus. They healed people and they performed many miracles, doing even greater things than Jesus did. Let's look at Acts chapter 5. We're starting verse 12. Acts chapter 5, starting in verse 12. It says this. The apostles were performing many miraculous signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers were meeting regularly at the temple in the area known as Solomon's Colonnade. Now, at this point in the story too, which I didn't mention, is that after the people are absolutely astounded at the man that has been healed, they all go into Solomon's Colonnade together. That's where they're going. And so this is why it's kind of important. As all the believers were meeting regularly at the temple in an area known as Solomon's Colonnade, but no one else dared to join them, even though all the people had high regard for them. So what you see here is that because the man was healed, and they all recognized that he was the man who was healed, and that Peter healed him in Jesus' name, more people were willing to go into this place that they were afraid to go to hear about who Jesus was because of this man's testimony. Yet more and more people believed and were brought to the Lord, crowds of both men and women. As a result of the apostles' work, sick people were brought out into the streets on beds and mats so that Peter's shadow might fall across some of them as he went by. That is intense power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus never walked by and healed anybody with a shadow. But they're lining up people in the streets so that Peter's shadow could cast on them and heal them. Crowds came from the villages around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those possessed by evil spirits, and they were all healed. That's the power of the Holy Spirit in these men now. What changed? What changed? They saw Jesus killed and buried. Then they saw him alive again. Amen. They saw it go down. That's right. They saw him alive, and then they received the power of the Holy Spirit inside of them. Yes. They knew who God was as Jews. They saw Jesus walk the earth and then die and raise again. And then they got the power of the Holy Spirit inside of them. They've seen all three of it. They know God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. They got it all wrapped up inside of them. And they went from being deserters and deniers to being powerful men healing in Jesus' name. Undoubtedly, their display of the power of the Holy Spirit. That you'll probably see, even in most scripture, that is like some of the most powerful stuff that we see that happens. Ben Franklin once said, well done is better than well said. I think that's good, right? Because a lot of people do a lot of this, and they need to do more of this. You know what I'm saying? Like, get to work. Like, I don't want to hear about what you're going to do. Like, I want to see you actually do it. But I was thinking as I was reflecting on that quote, I was thinking that better yet, the truth you're speaking should also be seen in the life you're living. So in other words, do well and be well. Do both, right? Not just well done, not just well said, but both well done and well said. And Peter and John lived by the power of the blood of Jesus, and it showed in their testimony, both doing well and saying well. The second person is the healed man was walking out his testimony, like literally walking out his testimony. Acts chapter 3, we're going to go back to verse 9 and 10. And it says, all the people saw him walking. And heard him praising God. When they realized he was the lame beggar that they had seen so often at the beautiful gate, they were absolutely astounded. Like, they had seen him so often that they recognized him. They had walked by him so many times. He had been carried to the beautiful gate, I don't know at what age, but he's been lame since birth. And he's been carried to the beautiful gate so many times that they just recognized him when he walked in. They're like, hey, that's that guy. He had been carried to the beautiful gate so many times. The healed man's changed life became the reason that people were willing to listen to the gospel. I mean, that temple is full of people. It's full of people. And these disciples, apostles now, are preaching about Jesus. And because this lame man is healed, and now he's the healed man, not the lame man, he's the healed man, other people are like, I want to hear more about what's going on. Without his testimony, without his changed life, other people wouldn't even have wanted to go see what this Jesus was about. In Acts chapter 4, verse 4, it says, but many of the people who heard the message believed it. So the number of believers now totaled about 5,000 men, not counting women and children. And verse 22 says, for everyone was praising God for the miraculous sign. Everyone was praising God for the miraculous sign, the healing of a man who had been lame for more than 40 years. This man had spent his whole life into adulthood being lame, sitting outside the temple. And then Peter heals him in the name of Jesus. And because he walks inside with his changed life, you have thousands of people being added to the number saved and everybody praising God because they saw it. Yes. New legs. I thought I was thinking Lieutenant Dan, you know, new legs, Lieutenant Dan. That's what I was thinking when I was thinking of Peter lifting him up and his legs became new. I was thinking of that moment when Forrest Gump saw Lieutenant Dan. He's like, you got new legs. Yeah. And do you see, remember how, this is a side note, it isn't even in my notes, but do you remember how proud Lieutenant Dan looked when Forrest Gump recognized you've been made whole with your new legs? Yeah, that's good stuff. Anyways, not even my notes. New legs, literally a walking testimony. But I was thinking of a few different ways that this man could have reacted in this situation. Because, I mean, this guy's life has been broken forever. You know, and I know a lot of us are broken in different ways. And I just think of how many different ways are there to react to what just went down. He was looking for money. He got healed. He stands up. He's walking. What does he do now? Thinking this is his story. But, you know, when I do this kind of stuff, what I'm hoping is that you in your mind are saying, what would I do? And would I do what he did? Would I do what this example says? I was thinking, what if he had just walked the other way? What if he got healed and he stood up and he's like, wow, this is awesome. And he just went home. I mean, I'm sure he had a list of things that he probably had talked to himself his whole life. If I could walk, I would do these things. If only I had my healing, there's all these things I would like to do for myself. But he didn't walk away. He walked in. But what if he left to fulfill some personal life dream? But he wasn't healed for personal fulfillment. He wasn't healed in the name of Jesus so he could do a bunch of stuff that he's always wanted to do. He was healed so he could bring God glory. That's the theme we see throughout the entire Bible, is that healings, miracles happen to bring God glory, to bring more people closer to understanding who God is and who Jesus is. What if he was afraid, though? What if he was afraid of the stigma and persecution? They all recognized who he was. That's the lame dude. He's walking. He's been that guy. Have you been that guy and wondered if people would hold you down and say, oh, you can't be different? There's got to be stigma and persecution that he might have worried about. He would have received it. He's the guy who's known as lame. Even now that he's healed, they call him lame. Isn't that the lame guy? If I were him, I'd be like, no, I'm the healed guy. Time for a name change. But would they accept him as the new healed man? I mean, many people were saved from their sin and brokenness because the healed man did not just keep it to himself. He didn't worry about what the judgment of others would be like. He didn't keep it to himself. I was thinking during worship, actually, I made another note. I was thinking, like, why would he keep it to himself? What if he couldn't stay healed? He got healed and he walked in and it's way bigger than he is. He didn't do anything to earn it or deserve it. What if he comes in and he's healed and everybody sees him healed and then he becomes not healed? What if he loses it? What if he can't keep it up?
Yeah.
What are they going to think of him then? Would it be better for him to just stay broken his whole life than to be healed, recognized, and then fall back into brokenness and the ridicule he might receive? Because we're not very nice to each other sometimes, especially in the kind of the Christian circles. Because, like, I've even seen circles of non-believers, like when I was in the military or when you see bikers together, that are a lot more compassionate about the failures of their peers. A lot more ready to jump in there and help out their brothers. And Christians, we tend, and I do it too in my head mostly, but I see people talk this way, and I've been this way too, where you're like, somebody comes in, and man, they seem like they're doing better, and then they're doing worse, and we're like, psh, you know, that's just like, well, you know, I mean, they're just out there, they're sinning now. And we just kind of turn on them a little bit. And then we don't want to let them be better. We're like, no, they're bad now. We saw them, they're bad now. And so I wonder, you know, maybe that would have been part of it too. If he had walked the other way, maybe if he can just go be healed on his own where nobody can see him and nobody can just hold him accountable and judge him for it, then maybe it'll stick. If nobody will mess with his head about it. If no one says, no, you're not healed. You're still lame. Go sit back on that mat. Right? Because people do that stuff. You know what? It's... If you want somebody to be different, let them be somebody different. If you don't like who somebody is, stop trying to keep them be that same person. If you don't like who they are, let them change. Let them be somebody different. Jeez, seems like common sense, right? Verse 4 and 5 say that Peter and John looked at him intently, and Peter said, "Look at us." And the lame man looked at them eagerly, expecting some money. This is probably a common theme when we talk about this story, is the idea that the lame man was looking for money, but then he got a healing. I think we can end up spending a lot of wasted time looking for money to solve our problems and make us whole. And I think one of the things about being in this country that can make that difficult is we've got so much money and we're just right on the edge. So many of us are right on the edge that if we just had a little more, everything would be fine. If we just got paid a little more, if we just had more opportunity, if the government would just give a little of little more of our money back, we could get to that point. But I don't know of one testimony of an uber rich person that says, man, my money makes me feel fulfilled. I don't know of one testimony of one uber rich person that just all of a sudden just stopped spending money. Like, hey, I got it all. Good to go. They just tend to keep spending and spending and spending till they're broke again. Chasing that fulfillment, chasing that wholeness. But they're not going to get it. We're just in the hard part where we have enough that we're comfortable, but not so much that we can decide for sure that money's not going to get us there. We're like, no, I believe you that money's not going to get us there, but if I had the opportunity for some more money, I'd sure like to try it out. That's what's hard about America. You know, when you go to like a developing nation and they absolutely have nothing, they're not thinking that money's going to solve their problems. No, nice hot meal, that would be nice. You want to give me something? Give me food to take home to my family so we can all eat. That's what they want. They don't want some more money. They know money's not going to solve their problems. Money won't fix your brokenness. God's created many wonderful things in this world. He's created everything, actually. It's just man and Satan have this habit of like manipulating it and perverting it. And so what was created for good now turns into some instrument of evil. But God created science. He created psychology and money and medicine. He created you with the ability to reason. He did. And you can use those things to give God glory. but never begin to seek the creation over the creator. Those things that God created aren't going to fix and solve all your problems. There's a lot of good stuff in there, and God created them for your benefit. But if you're not seeking the creator himself, you're always going to come up short. You're always going to be a little broken. The lame man was begging for money, but he got a healing instead of handout. How would that be? More than he was looking for. What about this? What if the lame man would not have looked up? What if when Peter said, "Look at me," he was like, "Nah, I don't want to look up. I'm not going to do it." Would he have been healed in Jesus' name? That's what I think about. I think if he would have let his brokenness own him, and he wasn't willing to look up when they said look up, because he wasn't looking up for a healing. He wasn't looking up for Jesus. The Bible says that he was eagerly looking up at them, hoping they would give him money. That's what he's been asking for his whole life. Provision. Something that's going to make him whole. Something that's going to get him by till the next day. He wasn't looking for Jesus. So what if he hadn't looked up? What if he's like, "Those guys don't look like they got money"? What if he just put his hand out but not his head up? Would he have been healed in Jesus' name? I don't know. Jesus has a healing waiting for you, but you have to be willing to look to him to receive it. Yes. He's got a healing waiting for you, but you have to be willing to look up to him to receive it. That's what I did. That's me. That's what I did. I looked for Jesus to heal me, and he healed me.
Amen.
Ugh. You know, Pastor Matt, like sometimes when you sit down and you do all your notes and you're like all brave when you do your notes, but then when you get up here, you get all less brave and you're like, "Where's that pen? Let me just cross some stuff out." All right. I've struggled with fear and self-doubt for as long as I can remember. As long as I can remember, at least into high school. I've tried lots of things to overcome. One of the things I tried was joining the Marine Corps. Because when you're full of fear and self-doubt, and your grand plan for life is to live in a van outside of where you work, because that's as high as your aspirations can go. Am I lying? Yeah. So I'm like, you know what? Join the Marine Corps. They'll make a man out of me. Well, it didn't fix me. Yeah, you know, I learned a bunch of stuff, but it didn't fix it. It didn't make me feel less fearful or less self-doubt. I've been a firefighter for 15 years. And about 6 years ago, I had a string of a couple bad calls that I just couldn't shake off. Actually, if you talk to anybody about it, they tend to stack this emotional trauma. Just one stacks on top of another. It becomes like this big weight, leading to a diagnosis of PTSD. So fear, self-doubt, PTSD created this vicious undertow that leaves me clinging to the rocks, afraid to let go. It's like you're just holding on, the water's rushing by, and the rescuer could be right there with the boat. Like, all you got to do is grab me, and you're like, "But I can't let go of the rock. I don't know what's going to happen if I let go." So I just suffered in silence and brokenness for many years, wondering what would finally break me forever. The example I always used was like, have you ever been cliff jumping before? Like, you can imagine it, right, if you haven't. So there's like a big cliff over some water. And so you just go up to the edge, and it looks really high when you're up there. And then you just get up to enough courage and you jump off. And then sometimes when you jump off, you land and everything's great, and you come up and you're like, "Wow, I feel like a hero." And everybody's like, "You rocked it." And you just do that for all afternoon until the one time you jump in and you land just wrong and you get the wind knocked out of you. And you come up coughing and, you know, choking on water. And you're like, "Okay, it's time to go home." That's what it's like. But like every day, you got to go right back up to that cliff and jump off. It doesn't matter if you want to or not. And some days you get hurt, and some days everything's great and you feel like a hero. But every day you got to go up and do it again and again. That's what it's like. So I read books, I took classes, I attended workshops, I saw psychiatrists and psychologists, and I prayed and pleaded with God, but I would not truly let it go. It's like I was afraid to let it go. I was afraid to loosen my grip on it all. And so at the men's advance this year, I finally laid the fear and self-doubt down for good, and he healed me. It's funny because we've done 8 of them now, And I've always been heavily involved in the planning and the operation of it. And Shelley's always like, what are you going to get out of it this year? And I'm like, oh, okay, you know, I'll try to think of something clever to say. But the reality is I'm not going to get anything out of it. I'm too busy working at it to get anything out of it. Like, how could I get anything out of it if I did all the planning put into it? So then this year, I'm like, I got to transition out of it. I got to get some stuff off my plate. You know, it's time for some fresh blood. So, you know, I got with Casey. I'm like, I'll walk you through it. We'll do it together. And he just kind of took off. He took off. And next thing you know, I haven't really done anything. And then next thing you know, I'm just attending. I'm just like, I'm not in the pastor's cabin. I'm not doing anything special. I'm just there. And next thing you know, when you're just there and you're not distracted by a bunch of work to do for God, then he can reach out and touch you. And then you have that moment where you can just say, you know what, God, I'm just laying it down. I'm just laying it down. I'm done with it. Now, I still have a lot of work to do, but I believe the hardest work has already been done. I've been carried to the beautiful gate for many, many years, but I didn't receive my healing until I was willing to look up to Jesus for it. Now, I've seen in my life what Romans 8:28 says, and I know you've heard this. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purposes for them. Now, this is what I've learned. If you're going to take notes, this might be a good spot to take some notes. If you aren't trusting Jesus in everything, you aren't really trusting him in anything. Sounds harsh, right? But think about it. If you're not trusting him in everything, you're really not trusting him in anything. You say, I believe he can heal you, but I don't think he can heal me. No. I believe he's a healer. He'll heal you, but I don't think he'll heal me. You're really just saying that you don't believe that Jesus is the healer that the Bible says he is. That's what you're saying. You can't believe he could do it for somebody else and that he won't do it for you. He's a healer or he's not a healer. Amen. You believe him in everything or you believe him in nothing. Yes. You say you believe that the Lord is your provider, but you're afraid of what's going to happen if you lose your job. Amen. Do you trust in your job or do you trust in Jesus? If you really believe he's your provider, you should not be afraid of losing your job. You should know that if I lose my job, it's God's will and he'll give me a better job. Yes. He's going to take care of me. You can't walk around living in fear like, if you lose your job, what are you going to do now? If you're not a firefighter anymore, what are you going to do now? You don't have any other skill sets. You don't have any training in anything else. You don't have to worry about that. Because whatever God brings you to, he's going to support you in. He's not going to bring you to a place and then leave you there. All things worked to good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Fear and self-doubt, really, is just a twisted way of showing that I didn't trust Jesus with my life. I was only giving him 90%, and he requires 100%. You can't just give him 90% of your brokenness and keep the other 10% and think that everything's going to be okay. Psalms 34:18 says this, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He rescues those whose spirits are crushed. Psalms 90:10 says, those who know your name trust in you. For you, O Lord, do not abandon those who search for you. Yes. You have to believe it for yourself. These verses describe your Lord and Savior. This is for you. You have to believe it. You have to give Jesus every part of you. You have to give him 100%. C.S. Lewis, he described it something like this. He says that the good man doesn't mind paying his taxes. He does his duty. He pays his taxes. It's the right thing to do. He doesn't mind doing it at all. But secretly, he hopes that there's going to be a little bit left over that he can just spend on what he wants to spend it on. He doesn't mind paying his fair share, but he just wants a little bit left so he could do whatever he pleases with it. And then every year he doesn't get it, he just gets more angry and more frustrated. Have you been that before? I know I've been that before. You know what that's like? It's like having small kids. Because they'll suck away every bit of your money and every bit of your time. And then I would just get angrier and angrier, like, I can't do anything for myself. So I understand that sentiment. Now, I'm not talking about paying taxes. What I'm talking about is imagine the freedom you would get in your life. Imagine the freedom you would feel if you would stop trying to hold a little back from God to do whatever it is your flesh wants to do. And you would just give him 100% and just let it go. Just let it go. Every year, you're not going to be frustrated at the end of it saying, how come I didn't have anything for me? You're going to say, God, I'm giving it all to you. I'm just surrendering it to you. You'd be satisfied in him. That'd just be the deal. If you ever just have something that you just have to give away and you just never have it, you just get used to it. You're like, I'm fine with it. I never have it anyway. So never holding that stuff back from the Lord, you'll see that without holding it back, that the Lord can bless you with so much more. If you would just let go of that crap that you have in your hands, amen, then you would have hands available to hold on to whatever it is he wants to give you. Peter and John were confronted and arrested by the council for preaching about Jesus. But it says in Acts chapter 4, verse 14, it says, but since they could see the man who had been healed standing right among them, there was nothing the council could say. A changed life changes lives. Yes. The healed man testimony made it possible for others to hear about Jesus. They couldn't do anything with Peter and John with that stupid healed man standing right in front of them. Who knows who could come to the Lord because of your changed life? Yes. Now, your life is a walking testimony. The question is what is it testifying about? Yes. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 through 16. Jesus says, you are a light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it can give light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine out for all to see so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. I was thinking of the idea of letting your light shine and not being ashamed of the Lord. And it made me think of Rachel Scott. Do you remember who Rachel Scott is? She was the first person killed in Columbine in 1999. She became an outspoken Christian just in the months before she was murdered. And she was killed because she wouldn't deny Christ. And there's a lot of controversy over the movie. There's a lot of controversy over what was said. But there's witnesses that were with her and with other people that testified to this. This statement comes from the only surviving witness to Rachel's last moments. He said this. The gunmen were yelling at her about God and do you believe in God? And that was literally the last minute of her life. And the guy says he told the newspaper that not only did the killers ask Rachel about her faith, but they asked him about his too. And when they asked him if he believed in God, he answered truthfully and said he did not, and his life was spared. And there was another gal, Val Schooner. She was murdered in the library. The witnesses said that she was crying and begging for her life. And they asked her four times if she believed in God. And finally she said yes, and that's when he heard the gunshots. I mean, their testimonies are widely known now. They're inspiring to many young Christians everywhere to stand up for Jesus and not be ashamed. And I always used to think, what a prideful reaction. How prideful is that just to be like, I believe in Jesus. I said, you know why? You don't owe anything to these crazy people. These crazy people want you to say something. Just say whatever it takes to live another day and go fight another day. I used to think, what's the value in that? Well, we see the value in that is that their testimony is well known now.
Yes.
And I think, but isn't that the exact same sin that Peter had? Isn't that exactly what Peter did?
Yeah.
When faced with death, he just denied Jesus to get out of it. So no one's excited about what Peter did. So how can you turn around and say that you could be excited or think it's right to not do what they did? In Matthew 10:32-33, everyone who acknowledges me publicly here on earth, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But everyone who denies me here on earth, I will also deny before my Father in heaven. Those people were not alone in that school shooting. And their testimony is strong because they weren't willing to deny Christ. Even in the most absurd of moments, they were not willing to deny Christ, like Peter was. When you lack the courage to proclaim how Christ has saved you and changed your life, you are basically committing the same sin that Peter did. If you're not going to have courage, if you're going to go hide from it, if you're not going to show people how Jesus changed you, you're basically doing the same thing Peter did. And I don't think anybody thinks that that was cool what Peter did. But he ended up changing his testimony, so there's still hope for you. Now, Rachel was bold about her faith even in the face of death. And what that reminded me of somebody else in the Bible. It reminded me of Stephen in Acts chapter 7. He was murdered for boldly preaching Jesus. He was there with a bunch of hostiles who wanted to kill him. And he's like, no, I need to tell you about this Jesus because you guys are all wrong. And they pulled him out and they stoned him. So you got two biblical examples here. And it should make you examine if your words match your actions. Are you going to be like Peter and say, yeah, Jesus, I'm there for you no matter what? And then as soon as the heat's on, you're going to be like, ah, no, I don't even know who that guy was. Or are you going to be like these students who, even in the face of the most ridiculous of circumstances, they're still like, I'm just not going to say that I don't believe it. I do. I believe in God. You know, and that's it, where the chips fall where they may, just like Stephen did. Now I'm going to wrap it up like this. The lame man was completely healed in the name of Jesus. And this was as evident to everybody because of what he had said and what he had done. He's literally walking out his testimony. And so your life and your words should be testifying to how Christ has saved you and healed you. So will you deny him before men or will you praise him unashamed? You should be a walking testimony that Jesus can heal broken people. Amen? Why don't you pray with me? Bow your head, let's pray. Lord Jesus, we love you. Lord Jesus, and we do not want to be ashamed of you. Lord God, I pray that in your power of your Holy Spirit that we can walk in courage and walk in fire, never denying you, Lord God, ever. Lord Jesus, I pray for that strength and courage in your holy name. Lord God, I pray for the people in this room right now that whatever that you've stirred up inside of them, Lord God, I pray that that fire would just stay, Lord Jesus. That whatever direction that you're pulling them in right now, Lord God, that they would continue to go that way. And that as we leave this place, that no one would just put that basket over that light, Lord Jesus, and hide it. That they would just let it shine, Lord Jesus. I pray to have the strength and courage of those kids in Columbine, Lord God. I pray to have that in real life, under real circumstances, where it may not have a gun to my head, Lord, but I have persecution waiting for me. Even if it's just mental, Lord God, I pray that I could have the strength and courage that my testimony and my light can shine about how you've healed me, Lord God, that others may be healed and encouraged in the same way, Lord Jesus. We give you all the glory and all the praise tonight, Lord God. In your holy name, amen. Amen. Get your kids. Get your kids and see ya Sunday.